Welcome to Believing the Bible with Pastor Scott Mitchell of Grace Family Bible Church. Believing the Bible is a program devoted to rightly dividing the word of truth. We hope you will read along in your Bible with Brother Scott or write down the scripture verses to study later. May you prayerfully and carefully consider the word of God as we study together. And now, here's Brother Scott.
Are you confused about faith versus works? I know a lot of believers who are. They can't seem to get it through their head that we are now saved by faith, that it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There are those who claim that verse and then go and put themselves right back in James chapter 2 and put themselves under the law. Well, let's take a look at the book of James and see if we can figure out what's going on here. Notice in James chapter 1, verse 25, he writes, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." James is definitely one who believes that the law is a good thing, that a man should do it, and he calls it the perfect law of liberty. Look in chapter 2. Notice verse 10. "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, 'Do not commit adultery,' said also, 'Do not kill.' Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty." There's no question about it that the law of liberty that James is referring to is the law of commandments, like the Ten Commandments and all of the rest of the commandments that he calls the law of liberty. He says these individuals will be judged by that law. And he is in keeping with what the other apostles to Israel said. Notice in 2 Peter. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, Peter wrote, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein," that is, in the pollutions of the world, "and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after that they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them." And the holy commandment concerns them keeping the laws. Notice the book of 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. "And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, 'I know him,' and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Well, which commandments were these individuals commanded to keep? Notice in Revelation 22. Revelation 22, verse 14 says, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city." And he's talking about that new Jerusalem. Blessed are they that keep his commandments. There's no doubt about it that James is in league with these who believe in keeping the law of commandments. By the way, James is the brother of John. He was killed by Herod before Acts chapter 12. Incidentally, Paul never wrote a single epistle before James wrote his epistle. Don't fall for this nonsense people teach today that James is practical and Paul is doctrinal. Paul's not trying to interpret James, as you'll see shortly. What are these commandments that they were to keep? Go back to Matthew chapter 5. From the very beginning of his ministry, Jesus Christ taught and trained 12 men to teach this truth. He says in verse 17 of Matthew 5, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill," that is, fulfill the law and the prophets. Verse 18, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Well, since heaven and earth have not passed, then I know that he's not saying that the law is gone yet in his doctrine. Verse 19, "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, that would be the commandments, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And beloved, let me tell you something. Your righteousness according to the law does not exceed that of the Pharisees. You do not qualify as one who keeps the law if you believe keeping the law and doing works is demonstrating your faith. And I'll get to that in just a moment. But let's continue further in what Jesus Christ said about the law. Turn to Matthew chapter 19. In Matthew 19, verse 16, we read this, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he's talking to Jesus, he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is, God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Jesus Christ said, I came not to destroy, but to fulfill the law. And he instructed a man that if he would enter into life, he must keep the commandments. He means the law. Keep all of the law. The man asks him to clarify. Verse 18, he saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And don't think for a moment that Christ was limiting the commandments to just those few. He didn't mention about loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind there. And he didn't mention that he should have no other gods before him, and yet those were very much part of the commandments. All these things have I kept from my youth up, what lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Now, if you're listening to my voice and you believe that you're supposed to keep the commandments, why don't you also teach men to sell everything they have? In fact, if you want to get your doctrine out of the book of James, he says about rich men that they should weep and howl because their riches are going to send them to destruction. You know what, Jesus, if he were alive today, would call you a hypocrite, a viper and a snake, if you would put men under the bondage of the law and yet you yourselves don't keep it. Look in Matthew chapter 28, lest you should say that he didn't mean for you to keep that. Matthew 28, verse 18, after the resurrection of Christ, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And if you claim that to be your commission, why don't you follow verse 20? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And you don't command people to sell all that they have, but the disciples did. They sold everything they had, and they took up their cross and followed Jesus Christ, loving not their lives to the end, and they died for him. There's something else Jesus Christ commanded the 12. Look in Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 5, we read, These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven message is for Israel, not Gentiles. Why in the world would you think that the book of James would apply to you if you're a Gentile? Notice how emphatic he is. He states it again in Matthew chapter 15, verse 22. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And that's Jesus Christ we're talking about. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. You know why they said that? Because she's a Gentile woman. She's a woman of Canaan. And she's described in Mark chapter 7 as a Greek and a Syrophoenician. There's no way you can glean from that that she's an Israelite. And thus he says to her in verse 24, But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, I am aware of the fact that he ended up healing her daughter of that devil because she aligned herself with the commonwealth of Israel and proved that she is not a stranger to the covenants of promise. But that doesn't change the truth of the statement that he made, that he is not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Why is it that Christians today want to make themselves spiritual Jews in order to fit the passage into their way of thinking? Let's look at the book of James again, and this time let's just believe this Bible means exactly what it says, to whom it's written, and where it says it. Let's see how the book of James opens. Look in chapter 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Let me ask you a question. Which tribe are you? You say you're a spiritual Jew? You ought to know which tribe you're from. He writes to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. He's not talking about the body of Christ out in the world today. He's talking about people that are Jews. They could trace their genetic background to one of the 12 tribes of Israel. James is a Jew. He's one of the 12 disciples, and he writes a letter to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, and the doctrine that he has known, that he has been taught by the Lord Jesus Christ, is that they are not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, that not one jot or tittle of the law should pass till all be fulfilled, and he knows that a man must keep the law in order to be saved, in order to enter into life. Jesus Christ told the rich young man, keep the commandments. So from that point of view, James' doctrine is to the kingdom church, Jews, that are going to go through tribulation. And so he writes and says that the law is the perfect law of liberty. He says in chapter 2, verse 10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. This does not sound anything like the Apostle Paul. Look in chapter 2, verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. I'm not denying the truth of the fact that if we saw a brother or sister naked or destitute of food and we didn't try to help them, that that would be wrong. But there's a context to this passage that pertains to Israel in the time of tribulation, and he makes it very clear that faith without works is dead. Well, if you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, whether you do good works or not, is irrelevant to your salvation. It may affect your rewards, but that's a different doctrine with a different gospel from a different apostle, and men will not believe that today because they refuse to rightly divide the word of truth, as Paul said to do. Under James's doctrine, he understands that they must endure to the end to be saved. They must repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. They must sell all that they have. There's a lot of things they have to do that you were never commanded to do unless you're trying to take their doctrine and apply it to you today, which Paul said you are accursed if you did that. Those are strong words. They're Paul's words, not mine. So don't get upset with me, individual that believes you must do good works to be saved, preacher that believes you must be immersed in water to be saved. You get upset with God, because he wrote it in the book that you claim to uphold, which you do not if you're putting men under this bondage, which is what Paul called it. Look in chapter 2 there. Read with me in verse 20. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? See thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. You cannot deny the truth of that passage, no matter how badly you want to spiritualize it away. and make it say something other than what it says. James's doctrine is true and right on to the point. It matches what the 12 were taught to tell other Jews. It matches what Jesus Christ taught them. It does not, however, match what Paul said to you. Look in Romans chapter 4. You cannot deny that this is a direct contradiction if you don't rightly divide the word of truth. You can try to reason it away all you want to, but it won't change the truth of the words. Paul said in Romans chapter 4, verse 1, "What shall we say then that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." There is no doubt, if you believe words mean anything, that James and Paul are diametrically opposed to one another in doctrine. They are not written to explain one another. They are written to two different groups of people under two different gospels. And the salvations are not the same. And you don't want to believe that, you who try to put people under the bondage of water baptism, keeping the commandments, or whatever other nonsense you're trying to apply to the body of Christ. It's wrong, and you will give an account of it before the Lord if you're saved, and if you're lost, you're going to bust hell wide open anyway. Paul said in Romans chapter 7, verse 4, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." Verse 6 says, "But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." Dead to the law? Delivered from the law? This doesn't sound like not one jot or tittle should pass till all things be fulfilled. This does not sound like looking into the perfect law of liberty, and if you offend in one point, you're guilty of all. Look in verse 9. In Romans 7, verse 9, Paul says, "For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died, and the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me." He's equating the law with death. James equates the law with liberty. I understand it's the same law, but it is definitely being looked at from two different viewpoints. Paul understands that he cannot keep the law to be saved. Jesus Christ commanded a man to keep the commandments to enter into life and told the 12 to teach all things that he commanded, and he commanded them to keep the law. Why is this not clear to you? Why is it not simply believed as what it says instead of rationalized or spiritualized away through some commentary or some Dr. Snodgrass or whoever, rather than you just trusting the Word of God means what it says and needs to be rightly divided to be understood? You know, Paul said, "Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things." Then the book of James needs to be understood in light of what Paul's revelation was. You spent too much time in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You've spent too much time trying to get people put underwater than you've spent believing the book that God gave you to study and rightly divide. Look in Galatians chapter 3. Notice in verse 1, Paul writes, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only what I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh?" I could say the same thing that Paul said. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? To think that is true would be foolish. Don't be a fool. Understand that the gospel of Christ delivers you from the law. The gospel of the kingdom places you under the law. He says in verse 5, "He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it, his faith, was accounted to him for righteousness." There's no question that Paul is saying something opposite of James. And it doesn't make Scripture contradict, because they're writing to two separate groups of people. James is writing to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. They're part of the kingdom church. You are not. You are part of the church, the body of Christ. And to not recognize the distinction between those two groups is to deny the truth of the mystery that God committed to Paul. Paul's view of the law is vastly different. He says in verse 10 of chapter 3, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And you don't continue in all things written in the book of the law, you that claim you must keep the law to be saved, you that claim you must do good works to be saved. Good works are a part of the law as far as the kingdom church is concerned. Not one jot or tittle if you break the least commandments. You don't want to admit that if you're trying to put people under the law, but you don't keep the law yourself." He says in verse 11, "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith. But the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." Paul was sent to the Gentiles. Do you realize that? He's the apostle of the Gentiles and said so in a number of places. He said we've been redeemed from the curse of the law, and that the law is not of faith. To keep the law would be to do the works of the law. And James said, "Show me thy faith by thy works." Paul is saying the opposite, that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by the faith of Christ. Paul viewed the law as bondage. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, he says, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." He called liberty the freedom in Christ separate from the law. He called the law bondage. James called it the law of liberty. I'd say those two never got together and discussed the matter. They didn't. In Galatians chapter 2, Paul says in verse 1, "Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also." And he's referring to a point in his ministry when James, the apostle, the brother of John, had been dead for some time. It's his second trip back to Jerusalem since Paul had gotten saved, so the time span could be anywhere from 17 to 20 years. But it was 14 years after the first time he returned to Jerusalem. Notice verse 2, "And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles." Well, the 12 were told not to go to Gentiles. Paul was sent to Gentiles. And he went up to communicate among them in Jerusalem that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. Why would he need to communicate to them that gospel if they were preaching the same gospel? In fact, he said he went to do it, but privately to them which were of reputation. He had to secretly do this. Come down to verse 6. "But of these who seemed to be somewhat," that is, those of reputation, "and whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person, for they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me." There was a conference. You'll find it in Acts chapter 15. James was killed before Acts chapter 12. Paul didn't even go out and preach his gospel until Acts chapter 13. I guarantee you their doctrines never cross paths. But years later, in Acts chapter 15, Paul goes up to Jerusalem to communicate to them the gospel he preaches among the Gentiles. They have a Bible conference. And in that conference, the ones of reputation, which it turns out are James, which is the half-brother of Jesus, not the James who's the brother of John, but the other James, and Peter and John, They're the ones who seem to be somewhat, and they add nothing to Paul. They don't straighten him out. They don't tell him to preach this or add that or change this. He says in verse 7, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. Now, if you believe words mean what they say, you cannot deny that there are two gospels in that verse. One is called the gospel of the uncircumcision, and one is called the gospel of the circumcision. Peter, James, and John preached the gospel of the circumcision. That's a Jew. It's a kingdom message. It pertains to prophecy and promises and covenants that God never made with a Gentile. But Paul preached the gospel of the uncircumcision. That concerns promises that were a mystery, hidden, that no man knew. Remember, Paul's the apostle of the Gentiles. In Romans chapter 11, verse 13, he says, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. Paul is our apostle. Right now, God's not dealing with Jews and Gentiles separately. All men can be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. But you have to understand where this doctrine was directed. Paul to the uncircumcision, Peter to the circumcision. And no, Paul did not go straighten out Peter's doctrine. Rather, it says that they gave to Paul and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that they should go to the heathen, and that those three, Peter, James, and John, would go to the circumcision. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, not prophecy, not the fulfillment of the prophets and the law. Paul said we're dead to the law by the body of Christ. Paul was sent to preach to you Gentiles, and his message is a secret that was hid in God. Verse 8 says, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Unsearchable riches. You won't find them in the Old Testament. You won't find them in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You won't find them in the book of James. James is not written to you, beloved. It's written to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. You've been listening to Believing the Bible every Sunday morning at 7:30 a.m. on 1580 KWED. I'm Brother Scott Mitchell with Grace Family Bible Church. I'd love to hear your thoughts about the program, whether you agree or disagree. You can write me at Scott Mitchell, 17 Cherry Hill, Seguin, Texas, 78155. Grace Family Bible Church meets every Sunday morning at 10 o'clock for Bible study and 11 o'clock for fellowship services at the Silver Center, 510 Court Street, here in Seguin. We would love to have you come and join us. If you would like more information, you can call me at 305-0119. May the Lord Jesus Christ open your eyes, and may the grace of God be with you all. Thank you.